Today on Real Radio.
God had said, you know what? Keep the land pure and be peaceable, be loving, be kind, be civil. If you don't, he said, I'm going to judge the land. By the way, God reserves the right to do that to any culture, to any people. And he does do that to every culture and all people. His patience, yes, is incredibly enduring. He's very, very slow to anger. But the Bible says when God is aroused, who can hide from his vengeance?
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the Old Testament book of Judges. We're in a study now called When You Come to the End of the Road. Now, that's an appropriate title. We are in chapter 21, the last chapter of this Old Testament narrative. And remember, one of the main themes conveyed in the text that talks about the period of the judges is culminated in the very last verse of the last chapter. And in fact, this is mentioned more than once. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
And that's what Israel has done. They've come to the end of the road in that there's no other place for them to go to. They have the God of the universe at their disposal. He's wanting to serve them. He's wanting to bless them. He's wanting to lead them, but they would refuse. And so chapter 21 is the culmination of 21 chapters of learning and of lessons of this ebb and flow, this strange cycle of a nation, and really it is a people and a family, if you think about it. Every time in this cycle of Israel where the nation's gone nuts, it all began with a family. It began in the home somewhere, be it Samson, be it this man Joseph the Levite, be it whatever it might be, it always began with something going on in the home. And that is a very important thing because it's well said that as a family goes, so goes the nation. And that's true in any culture. And so if you remember last time in the chapters leading up to chapter 21, the tribe of Benjamin had committed a gross sin. Remember that? For those of you who are here, the tribe of Benjamin began to harbor these fugitives. The 12 tribes of Israel, Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin being one of the tribes, this horrible FedEx delivery arrived at the doorsteps, 12 boxes, each box mailed off to one of the 12 tribes. And when they unwrapped the box, there was the body parts of this concubine woman who had been raped to death in the village square. And you remember chapter 19, look at it later, but if you were not here, chapter 19 is a terrible chapter of the Bible where these violent, bold homosexuals had come and they wanted to rape the men that had come into this old man's home. And the old man said, leave my friends alone. No, you don't want to do this. And they said, we want this guy. And what happened was the man wound up putting outside the door this concubine, and they raped her until they killed her. Remember, she was no doubt bleeding profusely, winds up crawling back to the threshold of the door of the house where her master was, and she died there at the doorstep. Tragic story. It's just like watching some movie today. And in the morning, he opens the door to be on his way, and there she is, and he says, get up, let's go. And she doesn't respond, and that's when he finds out she's been raped to death. He puts her on the donkey, takes her back, and then divides her up into 12 parts and mails her to the 12 leaders of Israel, 12 tribes. Sick. The nation had declined to that horrible of a state. And so what happened was a civil war broke out because the 11 tribes said, hey, Benjamin, this is wrong. What's happened in your borders? Deal with it. And they said, no, we're not going to deal with it. We're not going to confront sin. We're not going to confront evil. Listen, church, God holds those who understand right and wrong. God holds us accountable for not dealing with the evil in the land. God establishes righteousness and justice. It's man's responsibility to enforce those things. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 13 that the law has been given to protect the righteous so that the ungodly might fear. You know, you have no fear whatsoever of a police officer driving near you if you're obeying the law, do you? You have no problem. Although, I don't know about you, I get nervous even if they're in the vicinity of my car. And I could be totally, you know, totally legal in how I'm driving, but even though all my stickers and tags are all up to date, you know, are my blinkers, are my are my indicators working? Are you like me? Do you start thinking about all your, no, you're not? Well, I do. I start thinking about, you know, is he going to pull me over? Why am I panicking? There's nothing wrong. But when you're doing something wrong and you see a police car, man, you know, it has a tendency to straighten you up real quick. Well, God had said, you know what? Keep the land pure and be peaceable, be loving, be kind, be civil. If you don't, he said, I'm going to judge the land. By the way, God reserves the right to do that to any culture, to any people. And he does do that to every culture and all people. His patience, yes, is incredibly enduring. He's very, very slow to anger. But the Bible says when God is aroused, who can hide from his vengeance? He is righteous. God does not make things up on the go. And so as we see in Judges chapter 19, 20, and 21, the dissolving of a culture, and when a culture crashes and hits rock bottom, you see this insanity of what the Bible says in the book of Judges, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. That's a definition of anarchy, by the way. As we look at the book of Judges and what Israel is going through, it makes me think of our own culture, and it makes me think of just our own selves as a people. And I have these kind of questions that I want to ask you guys, and just keep it in your mind. How do we know as a culture, as a people, if what we want is what we really want? I thought I'd ask that at Christmas time. How do you know if what you want is what you really want? He says, is that a true question? No. Because what do you want on Monday may be something different on Tuesday. How do you know what you want right now is what you really want? Secondly, how do you know if what we need is what we want? We may need a lot of things, but is that need that we really have, is that what we're wanting? Thirdly, I have found out, and maybe you're like me, I don't always want what I need. Example, when the doctor says you need a shot, I try to convince him I don't. If he says you need a tetanus, I tell him, I'm sure I had one 9 years ago. Right? See, sometimes I need something and I don't want it. There's things that I want I shouldn't have. And I'm wondering, like Israel, I want this, but is what I really want what I really want? Do I even know what to ask for? This is something that cultures struggle with. And we begin to struggle with those things when we begin to be the chief and the end of all that we live for, because we don't know quite what we want. James 1:13 says, let no one say that when he is tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone with evil. Did you know that? Remember Flip Wilson? How many of you remember Flip Wilson? Please raise your hand. A few of us. Remember he would say, the devil made me do it. Remember that? That's not always true. The devil doesn't always make us do stuff. We most often make ourselves do stuff. The devil has a little bit of a play in that, maybe. Well, God does not tempt us with evil. James 1:14 says, but each one of us is tempted when we're drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it grows up, brings forth death. That's the pathology of destruction, be it a family, be it an individual, be it a nation. It's been said that sin leads to a breakdown of this world. Sin leads to a breakdown in government, God-established government. Sin leads to a breakdown in culture. Sin leads to a breakdown in the society. Sin leads to a breakdown in the church. And sin leads to the breakdown of a family. And sin leads to the breakdown of an individual. And you reverse that from individual, family, church, society, culture, government, world, and you see how it's a cycle. It can go either way. And again, Deuteronomy 30, verse 1 to 3. Listen to this verse. Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 to 3 says, "Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you," God is speaking to Israel, "the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord God has driven you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you." That tells you that God's heart is willing to accept any one of us as an individual or as a nation if we'll just turn our hearts back toward him. That is absolutely true. So mark this verse, look ahead. It's verse 25. It's the last verse of chapter 21. And it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Just mark it, circle it, because that's how the book ends. That is sad. That is tragic. So as we look to this, when you come to the end of your road, verses 1 through 9, we look at our first point. Consider how you got there. Church, friends, family, listen, mark it down. Number one, consider how you got to the end of the road. If tonight you're listening and you feel like your life has come to the end of the road, you need to stop and go through a few steps. Number one, consider how you got to the end of this road that you're feeling or thinking or seeing. You may be somebody tonight that you've come to this part of your life and you're saying, "My life's over. What do I need this for anymore? I've got no reason to live any further. There's nothing here for me." I want to encourage you tonight. That's not exactly true. When you come to the end of the road, without God, okay, it's the end of the road. But with God, that road and that sign and that dead end can turn around instantly. And in fact, God loves to put up amazing avenues and roadways for anyone who will turn toward him. Tonight, you might be saying, "There's no way out for me, Pastor Jack. I think I'm going to end it all." Don't do that. God is saying to you tonight, there is a way out. Consider how you got to where you're at. Because listen, we want to learn, and Israel should have learned from its condition how not to get back to that place. You see, Jack, how could this nation over the course of those years keep cycling itself through the same troubles? Do you know what, church? It happens to every culture, and it even happens to every family that fails to pass on information to the next generation. This is very important. Have you seen families that just seem to repeat the same sin from generation to generation over and over again? Do you know why that happens? By the way, the Bible says, listen carefully, the Bible says that God will visit the sins of the fathers upon the children to the fourth and fifth generation. Now you need to read that carefully. Does God make the kids sin all the way through to the fourth and fifth generation? The answer is no. But God will visit, that is, what the fathers teach the kids will continue until the cycle is broken. You say, "Pastor Jack, now that you mention it, you know what? I come from a long line of losers." You might be saying, "I come from a long line, for example, of," I come from a long line, you would say, of alcoholics. How is that? How is that, Pastor Jack, that... And you go through your genealogy. You want to know how that is? Guess what? Contrary to popular business plans and business schemes, if your father was an alcoholic, did you know that you have no internal biological, chemical dependence upon alcohol. Did you know that? I thought it was a disease. Alcohol intake causes diseases. You don't drink because you have the disease. Somebody might say, I can't. Now look, hear me out. Don't misunderstand me. Somebody might say, I can never touch a drink because my father was an alcoholic. That's not the reason why you shouldn't touch a drink. See, you've been told that if you touch a drink, it's in your DNA to consume alcohol, and it's a slippery slope downward. That's not the reason. You're told that, but that's not true. It's not scientifically true. Now, I'm not encouraging anybody to drink. You should not do that. You need to be free from that. It only brings mayhem. But check this out. If it's drinking, or if it's child abuse, or if it's spousal abuse, it doesn't matter what it is. When a child grows up watching the parent deal life that way, cope with life that way, if Junior grows up, every time Dad gets stressed, he reaches for the Jack Daniels. Are you with me? He reaches for the Jim Beam or the martini to calm his nerves. Guess what Junior is going to do when days get rough? He will automatically look for the Budweiser to calm himself down. Why? It's learned response behavior. It's training. It's not chemical. Very important you understand that. So when you see a generation repeating the same sins of the fathers, how did that happen? The kids picked that up. What breaks it? Only one thing. Only one thing breaks the chain. It's the chain breaker that broke the chains in my life. It's the chain breaker that broke the chains in your life. It's the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. He's instantly the one that breaks the chain. It's awesome. Oh my goodness, you know. I'm so afraid that I'm going to grow up to be like my mom or my dad or my grandpa or whoever. No, it doesn't have to be that way. There's hope tonight. Jesus breaks all that stuff. You mean I got to go through four or five generations? No, he breaks the chain. That's the good news. And so in verses 1-3, consider how you got there. Because listen, we want to do the opposite of what Israel's doing. There are places that God won't go. Will you write that down? How did I get to where I'm at? Well, number one, consider this. There are places where God will not go. Now, I'm saying that with a little bit of sarcasm and tongue in cheek, so to speak. God is everywhere. I know that. You know that. He's omnipresent. There's no place that you can go where he's not. That's not what I mean. There's places that we attempt to take God that he will not go to in the area of blessing. He's not going to go there. Look at verse 1. Now, the men of Israel had sworn an oath. Mark it. I'm going to be saying this a lot to you tonight. Mark, sworn an oath. Why? Because they weren't supposed to, but they did it anyway. They swore an oath at Mizpah saying, none of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin as a wife. Why did they say that? Because remember last time together? When Israel came, the 11 tribes came to judge Benjamin for not standing up for righteousness. What did they do? The 11 tribes killed everybody off except 600 men. They almost annihilated one of the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. Civil war. Well, when they say we've sworn this oath that none of us will take or give our daughters to any of the men of the tribe of Benjamin, that was a really dumb thing to do. Number one, God didn't tell them to swear that oath. They took it upon themselves to do that because they're doing what's right in their own eyes. Are you with me, everybody? So they swear this dumb oath that they weren't supposed to do. They say, hey, God, we're never going to give our daughters to any of the boys that belong to the tribe of Benjamin. They shouldn't have done that, but they did it. You ever say things you shouldn't have said? Okay, then. That's what they did. So they're saying, look, if our daughters would marry men of Benjamin who condone those horrible sexual acts in that village, there's no way that we're going to give our daughters to such men like that. And I understand, as a father and as a father of daughters, I totally recognize where they're coming from. But they made a vow. Can't do that. Then the people, verse 2, came to the house of God and remained there before God till evening. They lifted up their voices and wept bitterly and said, O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that today there should be one tribe missing in Israel? Please mark this. There are places that God won't go, and this is one of them. When we make crazy decisions that we don't consult God, we make vows and we make promises and we step into this stuff and God was never in it. We sign the contract, we shake hands on the deal, and God never told us to go into that deal. And then when it all comes apart, are you listening? When it all comes apart, we turn like they do in verse 3, and they say, oh God, how could you have allowed this? God had nothing to do with it. There's places he just won't go to. And we've got to be careful in our lives that we make deals, we sign contracts, we shake hands, and God's not in it. Yeah, but I prayed about it. I don't care. What does the Bible say about it? I don't know, but I prayed about it. You know how many people say that? Why did you do that? Oh, I prayed about it. That's, you know what? That's Christianese cop-out jive. That's junk. Blame it on God. You know, I heard the Lord speak to me and say that I should open up that thing and do that. You did not hear God say that. You wanted God to say that. Think about it. You're reading your answer into what you want him to say. This is just like our human nature. It's tremendous. It's like the guy that picks up that drink and takes a drink. I sat on a case. I was in a jury case. It was a physician. It was a doctor. Went to a bar, started to drink. He's a doctor. Started drinking, got drunk, got in his car, and went high rate of speed, lost control of the car, went into a house and killed a child who was sleeping in bed. And that doctor, we found him guilty, and he went away to prison. And when he was on the stand and he testified, to defend himself, he was saying, you know, I knew this and I thought I could handle this. And nobody bought it. He took a drink. Being a doctor, he should have known, resulted in a death. Would it be right for somebody to say, how could God have allowed such a thing? Why am I in prison like this? Why don't you ask yourself that question? It's like the person who comes and says, you know what? I can't believe I have cancer. I have cancer. I'm going to die. I have lung cancer. Why would God do this to me? I hear this all the time, you guys. Why would God do this to me? And you're a lifelong smoker.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. In a study called When You Come to the End of the Road, an appropriate title as we look at Judges chapter 21, the very last chapter of this Old Testament narrative. We'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, since we are at the very end of the book of Judges, we want to remind you that this entire series is now available on one convenient MP3 CD. And our offer is simple. For your gift to the ongoing work of Real Radio of any amount, we'll be happy to send it your way. Just be sure and mention the Book of Judges on MP3 CD, whether you call, click, or write. Starting with our website, you can visit us at realradioactive.org. And once you're there, you'll know where to click. Realradioactive.org. You can also call us at 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. Or you can send in your contribution to Real Radio, Box 1273. Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact information can always be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ. and in His Word.
Inside, You shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.